Well, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6 today. Just received a text message from a friend. And she wrote a group of us and she said, "I need your prayers. As many of you know, I'm Israeli and my sister lives in Israel along with my nieces, nephews, aunts, and uncles. Today, Israel declared war. And my family is currently living in an underground bunker trying to navigate the reality. She says, I don't know much else at this time, trying to stay positive." That was written a few days ago. She wrote back later on and said, "Thanks, friends, for prayers. Things are not good. The news is not telling at all. Just heard from my sister in Tel Aviv that 22 kibbutz have been taken over, as well as several police stations and army stations. There are people actually parachuting in. I assume that's the enemy. My family is going to attempt to evacuate tomorrow and working on arranging for a plane. That's all I know for now. Thanks for your prayers." 6 a.m. this morning, one of my cousins was on the plane leaving for Tel Aviv for Italy when the army came on board and took any male and female that were able to serve off the plane just as war was started. This is the reality on the ground. And that's the last update that I got from her so far. Well, war has been declared, and are you prepared? Well, I can tell you the Israeli army is prepared. They're prepared because every young adult, after you leave high school, is required to serve in the military for at least 2 years, male and female. They are constantly looking across the borders. They are surrounded by the enemies. They are outnumbered at least by a factor of 100 to 1. And depending on how far you extend that geographic reach, it could be even up to 1,000 to 1. They have a military mindset because they are constantly receiving threats, suicide bombers, and kidnappings all the time. They wake up knowing every day that war could break out. This same mindset is what we ought to have. And as you read in Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10, this is what Paul tells to us as he's beginning to wrap up the book of Ephesians. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And then our verses of focus this morning, verse 14 and 15 said, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So my question for you this morning is, war has been declared. Are you prepared? Now, I must admit, I would have fallen into the category of being unprepared several months ago, at least not recognizing the daily war. But after Nate preached on it, and I've been begin preparing for it, my mindset has definitely thoroughly changed. And I will also say that what we are preaching, both Nate, myself, and then Nicholas wrapping up the series, I'm sure we're not doing justice at all, because one Puritan pastor spent 1,500 pages explaining these seven verses. And the wonderful Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you ever want to hear a great preacher, listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. You can... You know, anybody who quotes Martin, you know that he's a good guy. Well, you know, at least most of the time. Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 42 sermons, more than we'll spend in the whole entire book of Ephesians, just on the four verses of Ephesians chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13. 42 sermons on just those four verses. I don't know, maybe we should have slowed it way down and just took one sermon on per verse, but, you know, we didn't. But you are in the middle of a war. See, most forget that we're at war. Most of us probably didn't even wake up this morning and say, you know what? Satan and his minions are trying to kill me today. And if they're not given permission to kill me, which they could be granted permission, right? Then they want to enslave me, tempt me, discourage me, or distract me. So how many of you woke up this morning realizing that Satan wants to kill you? I hope at the end of today that will be your mindset. That each day you'll wake up knowing that you have a spiritual enemy that is after you. And that you will respond accordingly. Ray Stedman has a wonderful story that kind of epitomizes those of us who often have either ignored or forgotten about this spiritual reality. He says that he once heard of a mental hospital that devised an unusual test to determine whether patients were ready to go back into the real world. They brought candidates into a room where they had turned on the tap water as it spilled out, pouring all over the floor. And then next they would hand the patient a broom and ask the patient to begin mopping up the water. If the patient went over and turned off the water and began mopping up the floor, they knew they were ready to be released. If they just continued mopping the floor, not paying attention to the spigot, they knew they still needed some work. I hope after today's sermon that you're not the person that keeps on letting the water spill all over the floor, that you actually go over and do something, turn it off, and then start mopping up the mess. That's the mindset that I want you to, when it says put on the whole armor of God, it's going over to the spigot and doing something. It's turning it off. It's putting something on. And that's the mindset I hope that you and I will have today on every day for the rest of our life, in fact. Because if we wake up and ignore the spiritual reality around us, that's exactly what we're doing. We're leaving the water turned on. And you will often experience defeat and not victory. Before we delve into some of the armor, I do want to remind us that not only are we at war, but we are at war with a fantastic, intimidating enemy. In fact, I think we often underestimate our enemy. When we think of the devil, we often think of this creature with a pointed tail and these two little nub horns on the top. Do you actually know where that caricature actually came from? The history of that character was actually the Mid Ages. It was the medieval ages by Christians, because Christians back then were very serious about the spiritual warfare. We have largely dismissed the spiritual realm because we feel like in our modern age, our scientific age, we can explain everything away. Now, go back to Job and remember what happened to Job and his family, right? Slaves were taken away. Herds were taken away. Some of his herds were killed. His children were all dining together, their spouses, and a hurricane or windstorm came and destroyed them all. It was all demonic. But today, what would we say? We'd explain all those things away through some other type of means. Now, I'm not saying that the devil is behind every bad thing that happens, but I think he's behind a lot more than what we give him credit for. But in the Middle Ages, they were very aware of the spiritual realm, and so they felt, unbiblically though, they felt like the best way of attacking Satan was his pride. That's what caused Lucifer to fall, right? He was a glorious angel. His pride got the best of him, and he fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. Now they're known as demons. And so in the Middle Ages, they made these characteristics or these cartoons of Satan with basically these little nubs and the pointed tail and the little staff. That's where it all came from, to make fun of him. Of course, that's not how the Bible tells us we should be fighting Satan. That's not what you see in Ephesians chapter 6. But Satan, being a masterful tactician, co-opted that imagery and now uses it to promote the idea that Satan is just fictional or harmless. In fact, one of the most popular songs today is AC/DC's Highway to Hell. And almost whenever it is sung, the little red horns come out, the little nubby horns come out in the entire fan base. The song is known all over the world, in all cultures, in all peoples, in all languages. Massive crowds of hundreds and thousands will sing to it, Highway to Hell, with their little nubby horns. He has duped many. Well, Scripture teaches that Satan is neither fictional nor is he harmless. Let me remind you what Jesus said to Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 tell us a couple of things that I want to remind us about before we get into the armor. Is first of all, Satan is powerful. Those verses up there talk about rulers and authority and powers and forces. He is many more times powerful than we give him credit. He has the power to steal and kill and destroy. And we see the, like I said, we see those in Job. He has more power than what we often give him credit for. And he's not only that, but he's wicked. He's powerful, but he's powerful to do wicked things. Satan only brings evil, never good. He has no ability to make something good or grow, only kill and destroy. And let me remind you, because I think it's very a bad translation, that the Lord's Prayer is not deliver us from evil, some neutral, passive idea. It is the evil one. It is a title for Satan. The Greek is very clear about that. It's not evil. It is the evil one. And it's also a reminder that you will encounter wickedness in this world, both in circumstances, but also in people. So please don't be naive. And I think as we have forgotten about Satan, we often think that he motivates and uses people who love evil. And folks, there are people who love evil. They love it. They feed off it. They wake up thinking how they can do evil. I was listening to, had a privilege of going hunting, taking some time off. Earlier this week, I was listening to Joel Rosenberg's Escape from Auschwitz. And it's a historical fiction, but it's based on reality. And just being reminded of the wickedness of the German soldiers and what they did to Jews in those concentration camps is just, but that's satanic, right? And there are people who love to do evil. And we think it's all over there, and we think it's all in the past. But guess what? Some of you are living by people who, if given the choice, would take you out back and shoot you because you're a Christian. In fact, the days are coming when some of your neighbors will do that very thing. As our country continues to deteriorate, evil is rising to the surface, and they're coming after you because they're demonic and they love evil. Don't be naive. In fact, moms and dads, I think one of the movies you should take your kids to is the recent movie on human trafficking entitled Sounds of Freedom. High schoolers only, please. Middle schoolers, probably not so much. But you should take your children to see that. If you have a high schooler, you should probably go watch, have them watch that movie. You need to be aware of it, because there were kids, even up in Polaris just a year ago, that were tagged with the drug, friends of ours, that they were trying to take them away. Columbus is big on human trafficking, folks. It's called Route 70 and 71. At Polaris Parkway, they can drug a kid, go to the bathroom, kidnap them, and be on 71 in less than 5 minutes. You will never see that kid again, most likely. Columbus is big on this. It's happening right before your eyes, folks. Because there are evil, wicked people. And let me remind you finally that Satan is wily. Genesis says that he was actually the most crafty of all creatures in the beginning. Now, the good news is he is only a creature. But this creature has been given extraordinary gifts. He's crafty, and he's subtle, and he's sophisticated, and he's eloquent, and he's handsome, and he's clever. Please remember, he's had over 6,000 years to hone his skills. That's a long time, folks, to be good at something. It's a long time to be good at something. So let me ask you again. War has been declared, but are you prepared? Now, I don't want you to be discouraged, so I'm going to quote our beloved Mr. Spurgeon. If we are not tested, we cannot be victorious. The rule of the kingdom is this: no battle, no crowns, no conflict, no conquest. Christ has made you for war. So even though there's a war, he's made you for war. Warren Wiersbe says this. He put it this way, you know, encouraging Christians not to be lazy or relaxed. He says, God's promises are prods, not pillows. The word of God is for you to fight, not simply lay back and rest. Yes, does God's word bring comfort and encouragement? Yes, but it is also meant to defend yourself and attack and bring down falsehoods and darkness that seek to destroy you or your family or your loved ones. And so the verses of this morning are 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. The first key word here is stand, and it's found four times up above and in these verses. Four times, and it means to stand or resist, to not give in, to not surrender, to not give up, to not submit, to not bow under. Paul is concerned about Christians being stable and resistant, as opposed to James chapter 1, where those of weak faith are tossed to and fro on the waves of unbelief. The opposite would be to flee, to retreat, to surrender, to give up. Now, when Paul says to stand, he's not saying that you buck up or man up or suck it up. Remember, spiritual warfare is against a formidable foe. And you cannot fight this foe on your own. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 warns us of trying to enter into spiritual warfare with your own strength by saying, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And James tells just the opposite. In James chapter 4, he says, how do you fight this invisible enemy? Submit yourselves to God. So the first act is, in the morning, is waking up. Satan could kill me today. And he could. But if God doesn't grant him that opportunity, then guess what? He's going to do the next best thing. Tempt you, enslave you, deceive you, distract you. What is your weakness? Each of you have a weakness, and guess what? He knows it. He knows you better than you know yourself. So waking up this morning saying, Satan wants to kill me. Okay, what's the first thing I do? God, I need you. I can't even get out of this bed on my own. If I do, there's a good chance I'm going to lose today. Instead of taking a step forward towards the kingdom, I'm going to be taking a step backwards. James says, submit yourself to the devil, and then submit yourself to God, and then resist the devil, and what will happen? he will flee from. That's what we're talking about here. Stand. Stand. Resist. And the devil has no choice to flee. The next verse in James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When we stand, we do not stand in our confidence. When we stand, we do not stand in our strength. Remember, what does the verses say above in verse 10? Be strong. I'm sorry. Verse 10 up into Ephesians chapter 6, a couple of verses. Be strong. Yes. And in the strength. You're not standing in your strength. You're not standing in your might. You're standing in his. And whose armor is it? It's the armor of God. It's not your armor. And if we think the battle is between me and Satan, I will lose every time. He is bigger and stronger and smarter and more wily and more wicked. And he knows way more than I do. He knows me more than I know myself. I'm going to lose that battle every time, and so will you. So will you. But war has been declared. Are you prepared? Oh, come on. Come on. I made it a rhyme. Come on. Let's try that again. War has been declared. Are you prepared? Okay. Man, I feel good now. I'm feeling better. Thank you. Okay. Next word, put on. Okay. So Christ wants us to stand, but then what does he want? How do we stand? By putting on the armor of God. Now, why would Paul say, put on the armor of God? Is it just on us all the time? Well, apparently not. Apparently, it's something we have to do every day. I mean, you get in your car every day, and what do? Yeah, you fasten your belt. Well, how many times do we wake up in the day and we put on the armor of God? We constantly recognizing we're in war, and not only that, but even better, we have tools. We have resources. We have an armor of God to put on. But it's not automatic, folks. I mean, if you just get in the habit of your day, getting up and just starting your day, have you even taken time to put on the armor? Have you even gotten ready for life? Because guess what? In our world, one of the easiest ways for Satan to take us out of kingdom work is just to distract us, right? Oh, I just got to go to work and pay my bills. Distraction. You know? Oh, I got to go run this errand. Distraction. I mean, I'm a task-oriented person. I love lists, right? But if I get my list done today, has it been eternally successful? Most likely not. Have I put on the armor of God? I love having kids just walk around. That's awesome. That's no problem. That's great. Put on our seatbelt every time we get in. Most of us ate breakfast this morning. We eat lunch this afternoon. We eat dinner, you know. But have we put on the armor of God yet today? But let me ask you, what armor are you putting on? What armor are you putting on? I want to remind you that this is the armor that God himself put on. Isaiah 59, don't have to turn here, but write it down. You should write that down in your margin. Isaiah 59, verse 14 through 17 says this. He's talking about the wickedness of Israel at the beginning. He says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and righteousness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Sound familiar? A helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Folks, when we put on armor, we're putting on God's armor. The very armor that God wraps himself with. Now, David rejects Saul's armor, but we're supposed to do the exact opposite here. God offers his armor, and we would be fools not to take it. We'd be a fool not to take it. Imagine and remember that God, the undefeated champion of the world, a billion fights and he's never lost a single one. And he's offering the secret of his victory. I'm going to give you truth, and I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to give you a gospel. I'm going to give you a shield of faith. I'm going to give you a big old honking sword to go smite down your enemies. And I'm like, I don't need that. We'd be fools not to pick that up, wouldn't we? And all that is really God's character, is it not? I mean, ultimately what God is saying is kind of what Paul said in other places, just put on Jesus Christ. Put on the person of Christ. Remember that you have been born again. Remember that you have a new nature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is here. And you got to recognize what belongs to the old stinky nature, right? The lust and the greed and the temporary thinking and the pride. And you got to put that stuff off and you got to put on Christ, which is righteousness and truth and faith and a bunch of other things. And we get to the belt of truth. That's one of the first things we're told to put on is the belt of truth. Now, we kind of think, well, that's not the cool thing, right? I mean, it's the shield that puts out the arrows, and it's the sword. But let me remind you that the truth is, or the belt of truth is vitally important. These belts that the Roman soldiers wore held all kinds of things. The belts held their swords. They held part of the breastplate of righteousness. They actually had places where they could tuck food and drink into them as well. But also the belts were often broad and you know, I was at a CrossFit competition yesterday and I'm not that, I don't lift. I lift what other girls lift. I mean, that's just, you know, honestly. But the big boys lift. And guess what? When they do certain lifts, you know what they put on? They put a lifting belt on. And it's not, that belt actually isn't supposed to, like, you're not supposed to cinch it so tight that it, you know, actually what it is, it's to remind you to expand your stomach muscles, because about this part of here, this middle section of all your anatomy, here, you can feel it, there's no bones here. The only bone you have is right back here in the back. So there's about 4 to 6 inches of you that is supported by nothing but muscle. And most of us are very undeveloped in our abdomens. So if you have back problems, which I had for years, it's because I had a really weak core. That whole, not just these things right here that look really cool if you ever get cool enough to have a six-pack. I can never can. But it's the whole, there's a whole system of muscles that you have to do all kinds of exercise to get them strong. And so this is one of the central parts. And what is it? It's the belt of truth. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't particularly think this is talking about the Word of God, because that's pointed out specifically later on in the text. And Nick will get that to next time. But this idea of truth, I think it doesn't necessarily, it can overlap with the Word of God, but it has the idea, I believe, of integrity and honesty. I think of Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Speaking the truth in love." The opposite would be deceit. And remember, who is the father of lies? And you will never beat him at his game, folks. You never beat him at his game. And what is one of the biggest truths in culture today? What is truth? What is factual? I mean, there's no absolute truth except for that absolute statement of truth. So it's self-defeating. I mean, there's all kinds of lifestyles out there that have been said that they are alternative. But if you actually listen to medical doctors who take care of alternative lifestyle people, There are so many diseases and medical situations that those group of people deal with that if you're not living an alternative lifestyle, you don't have to deal with. Hollywood has been co-opted by the communists for years. It's just a matter of fact. And they use movies to propagate all kinds of sexuality and godlessness and all kinds of other things. Our public schools and colleges have become left-wing propaganda machines. And we've seen in the whole COVID thing, the whole just abandonment of facts and data, have we not? With the vaccinations and the COVID and what it is and what it isn't. Actually, if you want a great podcast on medical things, look up Peter McCullough. He is fantastic when it comes to medical-related issues. He was one of the guys who was calling out over and over again about all the major discrepancies in the big pharma world. I mean, big pharma loved COVID because they made billions of dollars off of you. You know, truth is vitally important. It reminds me of a story that maybe many of you heard about two battleships that were out in the waters training on maneuvers, but the weather was really wicked during those training days, and there's one commander on a battleship that saw a light out in the distance, and he told his communications officer to find out what was going on because the light wasn't moving, so it looked like they were heading on a crash course. And so he said, he signaled to the light, said, "We're on a collision course. Advise you to change 20 degrees. And the signal came back from apparently the vessel out in front. "We advise you to change 20 degrees. And the captain said, reply back with, "I am the captain. I'm a captain. Change 20 degrees. And the signal came back, "Well, I'm a petty officer. You change 20 degrees. And the captain then became mad. He said, "I'm the captain of a battleship. Change 20 degrees. And the reply was, "I am a lighthouse." Guess who changed course? The battleship. Because truth doesn't change, folks. Truth does not change. And what's central about this reality is that if you will ground your life on truth, there will be a confidence and a competence that most people never experience. Because their life is grounded on wishy-washy, uncertainty, trends that change, ideas and philosophies that get debunked. My kids are listening. They found an awesome YouTube channel. What's the archaeology one? You remember the name of it? Expedition Bible. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Archaeology, because here are things that happened, in some cases, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago that we're uncovering. And guess what? They fit perfectly with the Bible. Perfectly. It's well worth reading because it shows time and time again, Scripture is reliable. And when you base your life on truth, there's a confidence that you can live that most people never have. So let me ask you, before we move on, where have you compromised the truth this week? This is number one, guys. If you can't get this one right, we might as well not even go with all the other ones. But where have you compromised the truth this week? You know, maybe for some of us, we hate criticism, right? So for how many of some of us have maybe we've distanced ourselves from criticism somehow, some way? Or maybe there's been half-truths that you've told. Or maybe you've buried your head in the sand because you don't want to know the truth about a certain situation or person. Or maybe you've been lying to a spouse or a boss or a friend. Maybe you've cheated on an exam or a paper. I don't know what it is. But have you compromised the truth, even in some small way, this week? truth will always be your friend. Truth will always be your friend. If you love Christ, if you love Jesus, if you're looking forward to his eternity, truth will always be your friend. Even if it looks like it may not be, it might not feel good. Truth may not feel good the moment you need to hear it. But I can guarantee 5 years from now, you'll say, yep, I'm glad that person told me the truth. Because if I had not changed, if I had not known that, where would I be today? Where would I be today? Breastplate of righteousness. That's the second piece of armor that God puts on. And this comes right from Christ, right? I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And the verse that changed Martin Luther's life was Romans 1, verse 17. For in God, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. You know, when righteousness is spoken in the Bible, it is always measured in comparison to God's righteousness. And God is utterly, totally, and flawlessly righteous. And in order to be righteous at all, it can never come from the basis of our status or ranking or accomplishments or experience or strivings. Never. If your sense of righteousness or goodness comes from what you have done, you'll never measure up. It'll never give you the confidence. It'll never give you the protection of the breastplate compared to what God does, because our righteousness always degrades. How so? We do the right thing, but we do it for the wrong reason, right? I'm a master at that. I love doing, well, not love, I, my sinful flesh loves doing the right things just to be seen. How many of you have gotten stuck in that? So we can even do something that is right, that outwardly looks good, that impresses people, but God's like, nope, because we weren't doing it for his glory. We're doing it for our own glory. Isaiah says, you know, we all become unclean. All of our righteous deeds are just like filthy rags. And I will remind you that one of Satan's prime activities that he's engaged in right now is described in Revelation chapter 12, where he's basically a false accuser. Day and night, it says, he's up in heaven accusing the brethren. And guess what? I think a lot of his accusations, they may be stretched out, but probably a lot of them are probably factual. He's just simply reminding God of all of our faults, all of our filthiness. You know, Satan can read a prideful look from a million miles away, can he not? I mean, you and I might miss it, but always like, oh, yep, I spotted that. Yeah, that's pride. I can see that. He can smell lust from miles off, greed, hatred. Oh, he sees all that stuff, folks. It doesn't pass him. He's a master at people. Plus, he knows all the things we do in secret, right? You know? Now, he can't read your mind, but look, he's been around for 6,000 years. He knows how sinful people act when we're sinning. He gets it. But what is the breastplate? It's the breastplate of his righteousness, not ours, because we have no righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness. You know, when I'm sure if Nate had a choice and he's on duty, well, now you guys always wear like vests, bulletproof vests. But I wonder what that did to the mindset of police officers when they were always wearing them. Because years ago, they didn't wear them. I mean, how long has it been since you guys have been always? Probably about 20, 30 years. Oh, has it? Okay. It's been a lot longer than I thought. Okay. Well, before then, but I bet that gives a confidence when they're in an uncertain situation, than if they had nothing, right? Because at least they know that their vitals, their vital organs, are protected. I mean, you had an officer that was shot in the leg the other day. But, I mean, as bad as that is, I mean, they were able to do surgery, put a plate in, but the guy didn't die. But if, you know, if he had no body armor and was shot up there, the chance of survival goes way, 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 way down. And the righteousness of Christ, this breastplate of righteousness is kind of two things. It is the righteousness of Christ being reminded that we belong to Christ, that we are covered, that devil who's accusing us, yeah, you know, he might have some dirt on us, but when Christ sees you, he doesn't see any of that. You know that? When Christ sees you, he doesn't see all the dirt. What does he see? He sees Christ. When God sees you, he sees the brother of Jesus. War has been declared. Are you prepared? Well, Nick, I'm going to let you pick up on the shoes of gospel next time. How about that? I want to wrap things up. When you wake up tomorrow morning, I do hope that you wake up with the thought, Satan's out to kill me. But even a better thought, I'm in Christ. And I've got this incredible body armor that I can put on today. I have this incredible machine gun with a scope that I can pick up today. You know, I've got all the stuff to fight this battle. And you know what's cool is we've got all that stuff and Satan has none of it. You know? I mean, most armies today, like, they're kind of fighting, you know, exchanging bullet for bullet. But we have all the military weapons and Satan has nothing. Isn't that kind of cool? He has not, I mean, he's got arrows that he can shoot, but man, we got bigger stuff than he does. We got the bigger ammo. We have God, the undefeated champion of the universe on our side. And so I do hope that when you wake up tomorrow, and even throughout the rest of the day, that you'll begin recognizing and realizing, you know, there is a spiritual warfare. And I'm not saying that Satan is behind every little thing. I think there takes wisdom in recognizing, when is it the devil, and when is it just our old self? When is it the world system? But he uses those things too, right, to help bring us down. And so I pray as you wake up that you'll begin recognizing that war has been declared and God has made you prepared. Let's pray. God, we want to live victorious in this life. We don't have to live in constant defeat, even though, God, none of us are sinless. None of us will live a sinless life every single day for the rest of our life. But God, praise you, Lord Jesus. And 1 John, you say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, you clean us all up again. It is amazing, Christ, that even in our failures, you give us victory. If we come to you, ask for forgiveness and experience the cleansing power of Jesus Christ each and every day. Lord, thank you that even though Satan has incredible powers, he has incredible talent, that Jesus, we don't fight this war on our own. We fight it through the power of Christ and all the tools and resources that you've given us. Lord, thank you that part of the things you've given to us is a church, a local church that we can gather, that we can hear the word of God. Lord, we're going to sing some incredible songs that reminds us of how great you are and that we belong to you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not have the confidence in Christ, whether it's because of a habitual sin, Lord, they've abandoned truth or they've compromised truth on a regular basis. God, I pray that you bring them to repentance. They would confess it. They would bring out of hiding what they have been kept hidden. Lord, if someone is continually living in habitual sin, maybe they're not even saved, Lord. They've not ever experienced new life in Christ. God, they've never experienced a guilt-free life because they are constantly living under the judgment and the guilt of God. God, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that they'd call out to you for salvation and repent and find that there's no hope in their efforts, God. There is only hope in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd even bring salvation today. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, the people of God, and Lord, the incredible Spirit of God who dwells in those of us who are born again, to aid, to encourage, to remind us of truths that we've forgotten, to remind us of great songs that we've forgotten. And Lord, we have a wonderful arsenal for not only defensive, but also offensive work. Lord, help us to make use of that today and for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.